office and see the sun shining through. We're thankful for the rain, but delighted for the sunshine as well. We're very glad you could be here and worship with us this morning. God has a plan for you. He has brought you here this morning, and he has a message for you, and I pray that you would be receptive to that this morning. Quite a few announcements this morning. The big one, it is Father's Day. So happy Father's Day to all of you who have that privilege. I read some statistics this week that fathers make a huge difference. And if you had a father, you know the impact that he made on your life. It's an important calling, and we are thankful for all of you today. This week, we have a few things going on. There's coffee and conversations tomorrow at 2 o'clock. On Wednesday, we're delighted to have yet another missionary presentation. So during Bible study time, Nate and Rhoda Jora will be here, and they will be telling us about their work, and that should be a delight. So if you can, come out for that. And then this coming Sunday, we are doing something new. In the evening at 6:30, we're going to have a Vespers service. It's not to replace this service, but we know a lot of people travel in the summer, and if you miss the Sunday morning service and would like an opportunity to worship together, you can show up for that. Pastor Michael will be leading the service. It should be a delightful time. Of course, if you come Sunday morning, you are obviously invited to come Sunday evening as well. Next week, also after church, the youth group will be doing their donut fundraiser. So if you would like to support them, buy donuts and pay exorbitant prices for them. Yesterday, we had the delight of marrying off our youth pastor and one of our members here. Aaron and Rachel Arneson got married up in Fauston. It was fabulous. I see many people who are here today who are at the wedding. Be praying for them as they start their new life together. Pastor Micah is back, but he's still recovering from his secretarial duties. So I have the service this morning, but I would like to call on him to give us a brief report of what took place at the conference.
It's kind of a unique feeling being the pastor, but being called on to come and share on a Sunday morning. It's very different. Anyway, thankful for Ryan and for his leadership here for us this morning. I wanted to share just briefly what happened at the conference, too. It was another really wonderful week. If you've never had a chance to experience that time, I would encourage you someday to do so. If you want to take family vacation next year, for example, it's in eastern Pennsylvania. I think it's 2 hours from New York and 2 hours from Philadelphia. So lots of touristy things to do next summer out there. It's going to be at a Bible camp. But anyway, it's a wonderful time of singing, of testimony, of prayer, and business too. There is that. I don't mean to hide that stuff either. But it was a wonderful week. Several of you were there with us this year. Nothing terribly notable, I guess, to say, other than the schools gave several reports, and one of them, the big focus there is their desire to build a new gym, and it was shared that a few other larger gifts came in here recently, and so they're about one-third of the way to having the entire thing paid for. They need to have, they're halfway to being able to break ground. So the corporation at the schools has required that there be something like 60 or 70% funds received before they can break ground. And so they're working on that. They're getting there. Keep that in prayer as well. And that was their main thing for us, was to keep praying for that and for the work there, because that'll be kind of a big deal for our students and for us. And then the other big thing of note was that we have a new home missions director, Pastor Jim Johnson. Some of you may remember him as our former Bible school dean. He's going to be taking over our church planting work, and so pray for him and his family as they make a move from California back to Minnesota. There was some talk about restructuring all of our missions work and things like that, and so the missions corporation is going to be working on that too. And these things matter to us. Sometimes I think that we forget about them. We enjoy our time here in Fargo and at St. Paul's, but we are a part of a bigger body. And part of a work that is significant, not just in this nation, but all over the world as we support missionaries. We have Nate and Rhoda coming here later this week, and our schools are important to us. We're thankful that they have sent us Ryan and his family here too. And so it's important for us to know what's going on and to be praying for these things. And so please do that. If you have any other questions or comments or anything, feel free to catch me after the service. It's good to be back too. I think maybe I've said this before, gets a little bit mushy, but I'll point out Bob and Connie Nestis. I saw them at a funeral yesterday, and they were the first parishioners I saw after I came back, and it was just really good to see you guys. I miss you when I'm gone, and so I'm glad to be back from vacation and from the conference here too.
Thank you, Pastor Micah. One last announcement. It is Darlene Strum's birthday, so if you have a chance, wish her a happy birthday. I think she's 49 years old, if I remember right, so make sure to celebrate her today. Any other announcements? Very good. Then hear with me this morning's call to worship from John chapter 4. An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Please rise and join me in singing our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy.
May be seated. Psalm 72:8 says, "He will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth."
Success. John 6:63 says, "The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life." Next song is 514 in your hymnal, "Wonderful Words of Life."
One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. John 9:25. Oh.
God's grace is good to those who trust in him, but it's only when we acknowledge our sin and confess that before him that we receive that mercy. So join me now in confessing our sin from Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words, and blameless in your judgment. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, has had mercy upon us. And he has given us his only son to die for us. And it's for his sake that he forgives all our sins. To them that believe on his name, he gives the right to become children of God and bestows on them his Holy Spirit. To him that believes and is baptized, he shall be saved. Grant this, O Lord, unto us all. Amen. At this time, I will call upon the scripture reader.
The Old Testament lesson this morning comes from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 17, verses 22 through 24. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Ezekiel 17, 22 to 24. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I will bring low the high tree and make high the low tree, dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it. And the gospel lesson comes from the book of Mark, chapter 4, verses 26 through 34. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. Here ends the reading for today.
Boldly declaring our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. This time we'll call upon the ushers to receive this morning's offering. Lord, we thank you for all the ways in which you provide for us. We thank you for these gifts, and we ask that you would bless them to the service of your kingdom. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let us now prepare our hearts for this morning's message by singing "Tell Me the Story of Jesus," 532 in the hymnal. Chapter 2, if you would please rise in honor of God's word as we read the text this morning. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Dear Lord, these are your words, and I thank you for the good news that they bring to us today. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Let these words be your words and not mine. Change us this morning, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So this summer, we are preaching through the Apostles' Creed. We're using the phrases of the creed as a scaffolding for which we are picking the text that we preach on. Thus far, we have completed, I believe, in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and today we will spend our time on the phrase that deals, the first phrase dealing with Jesus Christ. We confess that we believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. But before I get to my text, which deals predominantly with the work of Christ, with the last part of that phrase, how he becomes our Lord, I want to spend just a bit of time on the basics of this phrase. When we confess that we believe in Jesus Christ, we aren't reaching back to the beginning of time anymore. We're not reaching outside of the universe to God Almighty. We are reaching back into relatively recent history. To God in the flesh who came and dwelt among us. And so much has been written about him that really hardly anybody would deny that he existed. Richard Dawkins, the militant atheist, doesn't try to dismiss him as a person. He acknowledges that he was a good man, a great moral philosopher. He even called him a charismatic preacher and a remarkable man. But of course, he goes on to deny that Jesus was the Son of God, because to him, that's obviously impossible. So the evidence that Jesus Christ existed is huge. There's arguably no figure in ancient history more well attested to than Jesus. But our creed goes on beyond merely the fact that he exists. We claim that he is the Son of God. And yes, we do. We take this on faith, but to first century Jews especially, I would argue that it didn't even take that much faith to believe that Jesus was God. The authority he had when he taught, the crowds that gathered around him, the fact that he performed miracles, he made lame men walk, he raised dead people to life. I mean, he fed 5,000 people with a few loaves and fishes, and most remarkably, he himself rose from the dead. If anybody could have provided a dead body, all of Christian teaching would have been done away with. I love the testimony of Lee Strobel. He wrote the book A Case for Christ and now many others, but he was a hardened atheist, and he was an investigative journalist by trade, had won awards. I mean, he was good at what he did, and he thought he would investigate these claims of Christ. And to make a long story short, after lots of research, he concluded, and this is with his investigative mind, he's well-trained, that yes, there was a man named Jesus, as we established, that he had been crucified by the Romans, and that dozens of people genuinely believed that he came back to life. And those people suffered for that truth. They didn't gain anything by it. They died upholding this claim that Jesus had rose from the dead. And Strobel concluded reasonably that the only explanation for these facts is that it must have actually happened. And so Strobel bent his knee and confessed his sins and became a Christian because the evidence was so strong. So we believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, the real historical man, that he was God's only son. That's where we confess his deity, and that he was, or he is, our Lord. And it's that part where we get into our text this morning. How does Jesus Christ become your Lord? In the Creed, we use the plural pronoun, and I like the community aspect of that. But this morning, can you confess personally that Jesus Christ is your Lord? Can you say that, yes, Jesus Christ is my Lord? Our text this morning explains to us just exactly how that happens. But here in Ephesians, Paul starts out not with the process, but with a picture of things before Jesus. This may be a description of some of you here this morning. Paul opens our text and says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Now, this may come off a little strong. The accusation that you are dead when you're sitting here with a beating heart in the pew, but ask the new convert to compare his life before Christ to after, and I don't think he'll deny that life before Christ was no life at all. Apart from Christ, you may be alive in body, but you are dead in spirit. The life that you have is hollow and incomplete. If you think back to the garden, everything had been perfect. And Jesus had warned them. He said, "In the day that you eat of this fruit, you will surely die." Well, fast forward, Adam and Eve consumed the fruit. And they didn't die that day physically, did they? But God, alas, is not a liar. In that day, Adam and Eve did die spiritually. Their relationship to God was broken. Their spiritual lifeline was severed. Apart from God, we were all born in sin, and we are spiritually dead. Paul goes on and describes this death in which we live. He says, "We were following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." You hear the verbs in that sentence? Following the course of the world, following the prince of power. And as dead men, as dead women, that's all we're able to do. It might be morbid, but imagine a dead body floating down a river. It's moving, it's going someplace, it's doing things, but all it can do is go with the current. And this current in our text is the course of the world. It's following the prince of the power of the air. You see, without God, without new life, we bob along through life, carried along by the world, duped by the devil, always looking for the next trend, always trying to stay ahead of what's cool, always trying to gather the most attention from our peers, trying to live our lives in a way that brings satisfaction, collecting all the creature comforts we can. Paul continues to explain this life in verse 3. He says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Not only is the current of the world carrying us along, our own passions, our own flesh, our own desires lead us along as well. As dead men and women, our bodies rule our lives, don't they? Whether it's food or alcohol or drugs or sex or laziness or money or power or entertainment, it's the desires of our flesh that drive our decisions. We're always looking for more. And apart from God, in our deadness, we're stuck looking for the next party or the next buzz or the next promotion or the next paycheck. Dead in our trespasses and sins, we are scarcely different from animals. We're carried through life by nature, by impulses, by the herd. Paul goes on and says that in this state, we are children of wrath like the rest of mankind. It's pretty bleak, isn't it? What hope do dead people have? What power do they have to save themselves? But Paul goes on in verse 4 with these two beautiful words. He says, but God. See, it could have ended there. God could have left us dead. It would have been in his right. Justice would be served. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And that's the main idea of the sentence. But God made us alive together with Christ. Why? Well, it says right there, because he is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. Yes, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We've been made alive together with Christ. There's this interlude here. He says, by grace you have been saved. Let me ask that question again because it's important. Why? Why has God made us alive together in Christ? Was it because we deserved it? Was it because of the earnestness of our pleas? Is it because we tried hard enough to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps? Because we resisted sin with all our might? Is it because God helps those who help themselves? Absolutely not. Hear verse 4 and 5 again. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loves us, even when we're dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Listen, it's incomprehensible what good news this is for you and me this morning. If God's willingness to make us alive, if God's willingness to save us depended any tiny bit upon our response or our ability or our goodness or our earnestness, we would all be doomed. The imagery here is as dark as it can be. He doesn't describe a sick person, a dying person, a miserable person. He says that we are dead people. Our only hope is God's mercy and his love. Listen, you cannot save yourself this morning. You cannot keep yourself saved this morning. God is not waiting for you to get your stuff together before he'll hear you. You can contribute nothing to your salvation. You can contribute nothing to what Christ has done for you. You cannot add to the righteousness which Christ offers you. If it's not clear enough yet that salvation is God's work, let's skip ahead to verse 8 where he says, "For by grace you have been saved." That word again, grace, it's God's goodness without merit. It's not a, it has nothing to do with us. It's an undeserved goodness. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing." It just can't get any clearer than that. It's the gift of God. Hear that language again. It's a gift. It has nothing to do with the recipient. It's the kindness and the goodness of the giver. It's a gift from God, not a result of works, so that nobody can boast. This morning, maybe you're here and you haven't been made alive. It's clear to you. You don't argue with the first half of this chapter that you are dead in your trespasses and sins, following the course of the world. You know in your heart that you are not truly alive. And you hear this message and hear that it's God the one, God's the one who saves, that you can't do it yourself. And you wonder, well, what about me? This morning I have good news for you. You are here this morning because God has called you here. He loves you and he brought you here to hear this word, to hear the good news that it's God who makes people alive. The Bible says that the gospel, this good news that Jesus died for your sins, that it's this message that has the power to give life. It's the power of God unto salvation, the Bible says. And this morning, if you will believe that Jesus died and rose to forgive your sins, he has made you alive. Such belief, such faith is this gift of grace that our text talks about this morning. You want to hear something awesome? I skipped a few verses in the middle. God doesn't just make us alive. He goes on. He says, "He has also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that," here's his purpose, "in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." The words here, again, they're like superlatives. Couldn't get any bigger. As believers, the Bible declares, you have been raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And this is no figure of speech. It's when we say that heaven is our home, that my citizenship is somewhere else, that I have been crucified with Christ, we are proclaiming the fact that Christ has raised us up with him, that our heart is with Christ in heaven. And why is this? Paul says that so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Did you know that that's God's desire for you this morning? Immeasurable riches. Makes me think of that old DuckTales cartoon where that rich duck goes skiing down a pile of gold coins. You know, he's got this silo full of money. But you could measure that. But God's riches that he wishes to bestow on you are truly immeasurable. They are beyond comprehension. His kindness towards you knows no bounds. That's what God has in store for his children. That's what he wants to give to you and to me. God didn't save you to make you his slave. He didn't save you to put you on a shelf. He made you alive so that he might show you the immeasurable riches of his grace. This morning, my prayer is that you can confess in the creed that Jesus Christ, his only Son, is your Lord. My prayer is that through his gospel, he has made you alive with him and raised you up to be seated with him. I pray this morning that all of us would know how much he loved us and how there is nothing we can do to earn that love. That no matter how bad you've screwed up, that his love is constant and immeasurable for you. While we were yet sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us. That even though we were dead, Christ made us alive. This morning, if you are unsure, if you are curious, if this doesn't quite make sense, if you have doubts, if you can't confidently confess Jesus Christ, his only Son, my Lord, I encourage you to talk to us. Talk to Pastor Micah, talk to me, whether it be after the service or sometime this week. If you have any questions, any doubts, don't worry. Come and ask and learn and know. We would be delighted to talk to you. If you just need to hear the reassuring words that God loves you and has forgiven you, and you need to hear that face to face, come and visit us. We would be delighted. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that we are saved by grace through faith. We thank you that you, Lord, through the power of your gospel, have made us alive in Christ. Lord, we thank you for your steadfast love that endures forever. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us could confess with confidence that you are our Lord, that we have been raised up and seated with you in heaven. Lord, thank you for your immeasurable riches and kindness that you have bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the hope that we have. We love you and we thank you, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us close by singing hymn number 582, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." Would you please join me in prayer? Dear Lord, it is sweet to trust in you, and I pray that that sweetness would expand to more and more people. And I pray for St. Paul's here, Lord, that we would truly be a light on a hill, that the gospel would go forth through our members and through our preaching and through our Bible studies, that the community would know that you love them and care for them and died for them. Lord, this morning on Father's Day, we thank you for fathers. We pray for those who do not have fathers or whose fathers have passed away, that you would be the perfect father to them. Lord, we thank you for the report from the annual conference, and we pray that you would continue to lead and guide the AFLC, that you would bless and encourage and equip each one who has been called to serve in various ways throughout our AFLC. Lord, we pray for those in our congregation who are sick and are unable to be here. We ask that you would bring healing to them, that you would be with them in a special way this day, and that you would help them. We pray for those who are shut in, Lord, and who can never make it to us, that you would encourage them as well. We thank you, Lord, for them and for their ministry, even from their homes. We ask that you would bless and keep them as well. And Lord, we pray for our nation, Lord, that you would be with our leaders, that you would convict them and lead them and guide them, and that you would use them in directing our nation, Lord. We pray for them as well this morning. And now, Lord, we close by praying the prayer in which you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please rise and receive the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.